Hope that you guys are having a great Christmas Eve, and I just want to communicate that I am so thankful that you guys would come and celebrate with us on Christmas Eve. And for me, this is my first Christmas at Community Bible Church, and so it's pretty exciting to be a part of it, and I just want to say that I'm honored to have had the chance to have been the pastor for the last, 6 months or whatever it's been. And just any time you open the Word of God, it's such a significant thing. And I think especially so on a holiday evening like this. And so the fact that you guys would be here with us to celebrate is just really, really special. And I want to kind of open with a quote. It's from John Wesley. And it said that as he was on his deathbed, as he was preparing to go home to be in heaven, he was with his family, and his final words were, "And the best of all is God with us." And the best of all is God with us. Now, that is a promise that occurs throughout the scriptures, even in the Old Testament, that God would be with his people. It's a promise that continues throughout the New Testament. In fact, it even intensifies after Jesus is crucified and goes home to heaven as his Holy Spirit begins to reign in us. But Christmas is a season that we celebrate the reality that God left heaven, that Jesus left heaven and came to earth to experience life as you and I experience life. There's something truly remarkable about the fact that we do not have a God who is a God from above who looks down on us and does not understand and has not walked in our realities. He is a God who stepped out of heaven and down into time and space. He's a God who has done so in order to pursue us. And so as we think about these things tonight, I want to kind of consistently ask us this question as we get through our message, is just how far is heaven from the manger? How far is heaven from the manger? Or another way that I'll ask it repeatedly is just ask this question of how low did Jesus have to go so that he could be with us? How low did Jesus have to go so that Jesus could be with us? There's a reality when we think about God, because Jesus was there in the beginning. God has existed in his Trinity for all time. Prior to entering into a human body and this Christmas season as Jesus enters the body through Mary, prior to this occurring, Jesus has always existed and would always exist. When we think about who God is and who Jesus is or was, we recognize that God is a God who was infinite. He had existed forever, and he would exist forever. He was the Alpha and the Omega. He existed outside of time and space. But the moment that Jesus, in that first Christmas, shows up, he has now shown up in time and space. He has left eternity, so to speak, because he's still eternity, to enter into time and space in the place of a baby. In heaven, Jesus was immutable, meaning that he's never changing. He would always be the same. He had always been the same. When he enters into a baby, suddenly he will need to be changed. He will need to learn to speak. He will need to learn to feed. He will need to learn to crawl. He will need to learn to walk. In heaven, God was completely self-sufficient, and as he enters this baby, now he can't hold up his own head. He needs Mary's arm underneath him to make sure to hold his head up. Now he cannot feed himself, he cannot dress himself, he cannot care for himself. He's completely vulnerable in the hands of a young family. How far is heaven from the manger? How low did Jesus have to go in order to meet us? We know that God is omnipotent, meaning all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. and to try to put our minds around a God who is all-powerful, who is existing in all places, and has existed for all time, to suddenly enter into a vulnerable baby, it is unfathomable. We actually can't even fully put our minds around it. The distance from heaven to the manger is vast. In order for Jesus to leave heaven and come to this earth, a great distance, an unreally measurable distance, as he lowered himself to be here with us. But then there's this question of, but why? Why would he do it? See, the only reason that God would do it and the reason that God needed to do it was because man had rebelled against God. Right from the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve chose to take from the fruit and they chose to enter into a place of rebellion, people had rebelled from God. People had rebelled from the life that God had designed for us to live. And because God is a holy and righteous God, the standard for our connection to him so that we could be with him had been broken. And so he enters into time and space so that he can live the perfect life. That he can live the life that we were supposed to live and die on the cross for our sins so that we could have life in him. There's a reality that if God was just a loving God, if he didn't have that righteous and that holy element to him, he would not need to come down because he could just say, oh, it's no big deal, you guys. I love you. And just carry on as you are. But that's not how he is. That's not who he is. Instead, he is holy and has a standard. And so he comes from heaven to earth on a rescue mission because of his love and because of his holiness. Timothy Keller describes it this way. Timothy Keller says, a God who was only holy would not have come down to us in Jesus Christ. He would have simply demanded that we pull ourselves together and that we be moral and holy enough to merit a relationship with him. A deity that was an all-accepting God of love would have needed to come to earth. A deity that was an all-accepting God of love would not have needed to come to earth either. This God of the modern imagination would have just overlooked sin and evil and embraced us. Neither the God of moralism nor the God of relativism would have bothered with Christmas. Jesus has to come down because of his love, because of his righteousness. How far is heaven from the manger? We can't fathom it. But he made that great leap. So I've kind of described some of these things now in like more theological terms and scripture. I want to put it down for our younger kiddos in the room who are probably all in the second and first service, but an example of a movie. It's a movie that traumatized, I think, many of the people my age, and a movie that I have cried, I think, every time I've watched it. I don't know if that's saying much, though. I cried in Elf, and I also cried in North Shore when Rick Kane wins the Pipe Master. Anyways, the Pipe Classic. But Homeward Bound. Homeward Bound is a Disney classic that has a good picture of Jesus in it. But Homeward Bound, for me, the scene where, so if you don't know, just kind of get you caught up so you can kind of be a part of the story, is there are three pets in Homeward Bound. There is this older, nostalgic dog whose name is Shadow. He's a golden retriever. You know, he's there on the left. And then up in the front, you've got Sassy the cat. Sassy the cat is kind of like, you know, she's sassy. And then there's Chance over there on the right. Okay, and these guys get separated from their family, and they're trying to work their way home. If you haven't watched it yet, sorry, spoiler alert, they make it. But you're led to believe at the end of this movie, like the first dog, Chance, comes over the hill, and he's like all excited, and he jumps on his owner. And then Sassy comes running up, and Chance, the older one, it's just kind of going on and on, and you don't know if he's going to come, and you're just like, you're crying, and then all of a sudden he comes over the hill, or maybe you don't cry until he comes over the hill, I don't know, but that's not the scene. And I watched the movie with my kids about a month ago, which is how it wound up in our Christmas Eve service, which, by the way, if you said, Trevor, a year from now you're going to be preaching a Christmas Eve service at CBC, and you're going to use Homeward Bound as a main reference, I would have said, no way, Boulder Dash, you're smelling things, also Homeward Bound reference, okay. But what's happened is right towards the end of the movie, Shadow is, and they're running across these train tracks, and Shadow's gotten excited. He's like, home is just across these tracks, and they're getting across the tracks, and as they kind of get past some trains, he goes across these boards, and the boards break, and Shadow falls deep into this pit. Once he's in this pit, he starts to get up and try to climb out, and it's like a 12-foot muddy pit. And he starts to try to climb up it, and he's kind of yelping because he can't, his arm is not working. And at first, you have Sassy, like, telling him, just come on, like, just get out of the pit. And Chance is like, you can do it, come on, climb up. And they're trying to cheer from him from the top of the pit to say, you can climb up, just climb up this, just climb up the pit. And Shadow tries and tries, and he can't. And then that's when this hit me this year. It had never hit me before. But all of a sudden, Chance does something crazy. Of course, his name's Chance. Chances do crazy things. Chance just goes running down into the pit with Shadow. And this year, when I saw it, it just hit me. And I realized that's what Jesus did for me. You see, all other religions, we are in a pit separated from God. And what religions often do is they present themselves as, well, we know the way out of the pit, and we know the way to get you up to heaven. And so you have priests or people who say, this is the way to live. And, from the top of the pit, they say, live like this and do these things, and you can climb your way out of this pit. And often, by the way, it is music to the ears of people who want to earn their own way to Jesus. To those who want to climb their own way back to God, they're like, yeah, this sounds great. And that's why if you look at religions or cults or whatever, there will always be these like steps and these like rungs, and you kind of just keep trying to elevate yourself to this higher place so that one day you will be good enough to be with your Creator, that you could climb your way out of the pit. And the reality of the Christmas story and the reality of the Christian story, of the true biblical story, is that God left heaven and he entered this earth through the form of a baby in Jesus. And he comes down all the way into the pit to rescue you. So the question then, as we look at Luke chapter 2 this evening, that I want us to kind of wrestle with, that I want us to think about is, well, how far down did Jesus have to go? How low did Jesus go in order to pull off this Christmas story? And as we think about this question, as we look at this text, I want you to know that he's done these things not just for you, but he's done these things for you. That he would get into that pit just for you, because that's who Jesus is. So let's look at Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 1. I'm going to read the first 8 verses, and it says this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. So we think of this question, how low did Jesus go? The first part, and just looking at those three verses to answer that question, is how far did he go? From heaven to the humblest of human circumstances. From heaven to the humblest of human circumstances. This has been a fun Christmas season for me because I have three or four friends that are all like literally ready to have a baby. Some of you guys know Jim, our youth pastor. His wife is, who was up here at the beginning, his wife is ready. We could have had a baby in the manger, but they wanted to wait. But this season of expecting, but when a mom and a dad too, when it is time for that baby to come and you are making plans, you are making sure a room is ready, you know where you're going to give birth, you know the process that you want to use, you know you've tried to meet the doctor, you hope to know the nurses, you have a hospital picked or a, you know, now there's all these birthing centers, all this crazy stuff. Go for it. Also, Lexi's in here and she's gonna give birth soon too. She'll take your picture afterwards. But we've thought through all these things. And I cannot imagine what it was like for this, for Jesus and for this first family, the family to be needing to travel when the time was about to come. To be on the road and to not know how this was going to go. Like it's hard to even imagine what that would have been like. And then to think the creator of the universe who was sustained completely on his own, who was all-powerful, who needed nothing, who had a security in place in heaven, all of a sudden, he does not have a spot or a place to be birthed. That the creator of the universe comes to this very ordinary family in a very ordinary circumstance. In fact, actually kind of getting to the place of extraordinary because they have no room. The baby will be placed in a manger, a feeding trough, either in a lean-to or potentially just right out in front of a house where there wasn't room for them. That's how the creator of the universe enters this earth. If you've been with us through this series, we've been going through this story with Luke. We've gone all the way through Luke chapter 1 and then kind of up to this moment. We've just been talking about Luke and how he wrote this gospel. And if you know about Luke, Luke also wrote the book of Acts, which the book of Acts is about the story of the beginning of the church. And when you look at Acts, there's this like really clear theme that the gospel is for all types of people. And Luke carries that exact same theme, that exact same sentiment through his entire gospel. And it's almost like painstaking as he wants us to catch us to say, it is a unmarried mom that will bring the child of God into the world. They're betrothed and they've no funny business, but an unmarried mom is bringing the child into the world, into a lean-to stable, into a manger. This is from heaven to here. How low did Jesus have to go? I want to read the next few verses, starting in at verse 8. It says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those in whom his favor rests. And when the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So how low did Jesus go in order to make this rescue of us? Low enough to reach all types of people. I know so much has been made of shepherds over the years, and if you've been to Christmas Eve services, you've undoubtedly heard about shepherds, but I have to do it once more. And one of, by the way, that the challenges for those of us who have been in church a long time is to not let the Christmas story just feel vanilla. to not let the Christmas story just hear it and say, oh, Luke chapter 2, I know those things. The shepherds, I know those things. But to step back and try to allow God to speak to us in fresh ways. But the shepherds, these were people who would have felt overlooked. Nobody grew up saying, when I grow up, I want to be a shepherd. Like, you know, all the kids want to be YouTubers. But they wanted to be YouTubers and now they're shepherds. They didn't plan for this. It's a dirty, thankless job. They're likely young adults. They're not seen in a high regard in their society. They were not like really looked up to. These are people that were in a lowly place. And the fact that the angel comes to them is just weird. But wouldn't it be like that if this is the way it was going to go, if this is the way it was going to happen, which it is, then of the gospel writers, which one would be the one that would tell us about it? It's Luke, of course. It's Luke because Luke wants you to know that God did not just come for the Jews or for the religious. Luke himself was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew, so he would have been outside of the normal expanse, the beginnings of the kingdom of God. He did not just come for men. He did not just come for the holy or the priestly. Luke is like, it's like painstaking to see that, hey, it's from a family that came from Nazareth. It's a no good town. And then at the birth, there would be these shepherds, people who were looked over. And it's kind of like man, I remember these questions about, well, who gets to be in the room when Annie was going to give birth to our kids? Like, does grandma get to be there? Does grandma not get to be there? You know, all these conversations. And we live in a moment where like over and over again, like grandparents are like often like, no, you'll wait in the lobby or you'll see us tomorrow. And at the birth of the kingdom of God, or at the birth of the Lord of the universe, shepherds get to be there? It's wild. But that's what Luke wants us to know and see and even feel. At the gospel, the good news, it's for all people. Jesus brings joy for all people. Those who have it together and those who don't. Shepherds and kings. The priestly types in Zechariah and Elizabeth. A young couple that's just trying to figure things out in Mary and Joseph. It's beautiful. It's remarkable. But the third part that we'll now ask as we think about this is, how low did Jesus go? Is to say, he actually went lower than the manger. He didn't stop there. That was pretty low when you think of the distance that he has come from being in full control and comfort and power to becoming a baby in a manger. He goes even further. Ephesians, as we studied this summer, described it this way in chapter 4, verse 9. It said, what does he ascended mean, except also that he descended to the lower earthly regions? When Jesus is ascending to heaven, what does that mean? But first, he had to descend. And not only did he descend from heaven to the lower earthly regions and do all the things that we've talked about with the baby in the manger and all and the shepherds at his birth and all of these things, but beyond that, in Philippians chapter 2, another verse that we've looked at multiple times recently, is that we see that Jesus describes that he didn't consider equality with God something that should be held on to or grasped. So instead, he lowered himself. And in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 2, it says, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. So how low does Jesus go? The author and perfecter, the creator of life, goes all the way to death. And as it described there in Philippians 2:8, even death on a cross. Death on the cross was for the vilest of criminals. It was considered one of the worst ways to go, the filthiest ways to go, the cursed way to go. How low did Jesus go? He goes all the way to the cross, all the way to death. And he had full ability to stop this at any point. But he did it. And he goes all the way down into a tomb. The creator and author of life, the one who made it all, dead. It's described in Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 44. It says, "It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out in a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' When he had said this, he breathed his last." And by the way, we're in Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And of course, Luke does this because he's going to highlight a centurion who is a non-Jew. He's a Roman soldier. And he's going to like, check it out. The Roman soldier understood about Jesus. The centurion, verse 47, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." Like, if you haven't felt it yet with Luke, by the way, that he's like, hey, it's shepherds, it's unwed mothers, it's, we're going to go back, it's a thief on a cross. Like, it just, Luke just keeps laying it on. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness the sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Again, Luke is kind of saying, look at how faithful the women are. People often would have overlooked the women. And Luke is like, check out the Roman centurion. Check out the women. "Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of a council, a good and upright man, who had consented to their decision and action. He came from Judean town in Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in the tomb, cut in the rock, one in which no one had been laid. It was preparation day. The Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment." How far did Jesus go to be God with us? How far did he go in order that he could be near to us? It's from heaven to a manger, to a cross, to a tomb, and back again. Corrie ten Boom said this, "No pit is so deep that he is not deeper still. With Jesus, even our darkest moments are the best remains, and the very best is yet to be." How far did Jesus go? How low did he go to rescue us? He went all the way. And God with us, that is the very best. No matter what you are going through tonight, whatever place you are in your life, the reality that there is a creator who designed you. You rebelled from him, but he came down to get you. He is not a God who stands at the top of the pit saying, reach up to the right, grab it to the left, stop doing this, start reading that, start doing this. He doesn't give you steps and actions to say, this is how you'll climb your way back to me. He says, I will leave my place in heaven, and I will come to you, and I will take your punishment, and I will rescue you. And Christmas is that beautiful picture of Jesus coming down to us. So then there's this question, so what do we do? What do we do? The shepherds kind of come in for the win here, giving us this example of like, well, how do you respond to this? What do you do for a God who's done this for you? As you hear this on Christmas night and you're like, preacher, wrap it up. I got to go see my family, which I hope you get to go see your family soon. And you think, well, what do I do with this now? I want to use this example of the shepherds and Mary to kind of put our minds around, well, what do? The first thing, we got four things, and we're going to go through them really quickly, don't worry. The first thing is to investigate. If we can go back in our minds to the beginning of that story where we have this place where the shepherds are in the field and the angel comes down and the angel begins to tell them about what will happen. And as they hear from the angel what would happen, they have a response. It says in verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord told us about. You know what he's saying? Let's go investigate this. The kingdom of God will come to you in the Bible talks about it in the form of a seed. The angels brought a seed or a word of God to the shepherds. The shepherds now have a task to either begin to move in faith with that word and allow that word to begin to grow in their hearts, or they can just say, okay, yeah, whatever. For those of you who maybe you're listening tonight and you're thinking, like, really, angels and God and a baby, and you're like, well, do I believe this? Do I not believe this? My challenge to you would begin to investigate the truth that has been revealed to you. At the beginning of the night, I told you guys what an honor it is to get to preach the word of God and get to share these things with you. And what I want to share with you so clearly is, like, I do not like stand as one who's like climbed out of a pit and said, okay, now you'll take a left hand, you're gonna take a right hand, and then climb. I stand as one, Jesus came and he met me. And then I heard the gospel, and I realized I needed the gospel, and I began to investigate just the way the shepherds did. And the same will be true for you. The word of God will come to you, and then your choice is to begin to investigate and begin to grow, or to say, well, you know what, I'm not going to let this seed do anything in my heart. That choice is yours. The second thing, after the idea to investigate, is to share the news. In verse 16, it says, they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. I love it. It's just like, this is how it goes for them. They hear the angels and they go, let's go check it out. And then as we read the text, it says, and they discovered everything the angels said was exactly as they had been told. They investigated it. They saw that it was as they had been told. And then they're just like, man. And they're heading back to their sheep and they're just telling people about it. And I wonder if Mary was like, dude, cut it out. Like, I don't need any more visitors tonight. Like, I just want to be with my baby. But they're running around. The angels came and the Messiah's been born. And they said to go see it. And we'd see a baby in a manger. And we saw a baby in the manger. And that, because God came to them through the form of an angel. And they heard this good news. And when you encounter the living God, man, it boils up inside of you. It bubbles up inside of you. Yes, the word, it came to me. I must tell you about it. They share it. And the third, we're going to look to Mary now. And in verse 19, I think it's one of my favorite verses in the Christmas story, because I can get, as I mentioned earlier, that I can kind of get like, oh, I've heard this before. Okay, the Luke 2 Christmas guy. The Luke 2 Christmas card. Like, I don't know. Except for in the Charlie Brown. When you get it in the Charlie Brown voice, that gets me. But verse 19. It says that Mary treasured up these things in her heart, or she pondered them in her heart. And you just wonder what it was like for Mary holding her little baby. The responsibility for the salvation of the world is like in her hands. The Messiah, the Savior is here, the one who will conquer sin, evil, and death. She knows these things. And she's holding him. And it says she pondered them, she treasured them in her heart. Do you know what that is? That's worship. In just a couple moments, we're gonna sing some carols together, and we're gonna sing a worship song together. Worship is not just about music. When Mary held her baby and pondered these things in her heart, that is worship. Wonder is worship. Thinking upon the things of God is worship. And then for our final so what here, as we praise God as we go. It says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen, heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And there's this reality for the shepherds that they were going to go home now. They were going to go back, well, the home was a field, but they were going to go back to their sheep. And the night was going to go back to ordinary. But it says, as they went, they were praising God. And for us, it's going to be fun. We're going to go open presents. We're going to do these things with our families. And some of you will get time off next week. And it'll be a fun move into this holiday week. But January 5th is like, it is coming. And your life is going to go back to normal. But the wonder and praise of God does not have to be. It does not have to go away with it. The reality is that how low did God go? And he went all the way for you and me to rescue us. We're going to sing a song right now that we've been singing it a lot during this series through Luke. And I'm going to read just a couple of the lines to you as we get to sing it together. But it's a song called All the Poor and Powerless. And it starts off, all the poor and powerless will know that you are worthy. All the poor and powerless, all the lost and lonely, and all the thieves, they will confess. And it's that song, as we sing that, and we're singing about the thieves, it's if I were to have started reading a few verses earlier when I read Luke chapter 23 with Jesus' body getting put into the tomb and coming down off the cross, just above it in those verses, Jesus, as he is crucified on the cross, there's criminals on either side of him. One of them was a thief who turned his life to the Lord right there on that moment. The word of God came to him. He investigated. He chose to believe. And Luke, of course, is the gospel writer who includes that story that a thief would be included. Whether it's thieves, shepherds, the lost, the lonely. If there is not a person who is excluded from the rescuing hand of God. There is not a sin that has separated you from his ability to rescue you. We have all turned and fallen short of the glory of God. And how far would he go to rescue? The answer is he would go all the way. He would lower himself all the way. And Christmas, the baby in the manger, is a reminder of exactly that. None of us stand as people who have earned or lived it well enough to be here. We worship because we've been rescued. That's the Christmas story. So as we sing this song, this is an exciting declaration. Because how far would Jesus go all the way to rescue you? How far has he already gone? And that you don't have a friend or a family member that's too far gone. Jesus is not done yet. And he goes all the way down. The first service, from the front, I get to see everybody. And when you're in the back, you just kind of see backs. But we have this picture as we each hold this light, the light of the world. And with one candle just represents one person following Christ. But when we hold them up together, we see like the whole community and how it impacted each of us. So as we finish our time together, and let's just remember and praise him for the fact that how far he came down, how glorious and powerful he is, so that he could give us that light. I'll pray. Lord, Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you came down. We're so grateful for you. We thank you for Christmas. We thank you that the best of all is the presence of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we prepare to blow out these candles, would you do me a favor and like cup your hand right here and not blow wax in the hair of the person in front of you? And then try to keep it upright and not pour the wax on the chairs unless you want to be on the wax chair removal team. On the back of this card, as Ron had mentioned, there's that little QR code, and that can take you to all kinds of things that we have going on at our church, everything from Grief Share to the Newcomers Lunch, if you have more questions and want to find out more about our church, to small groups that are coming up. And so information to take your next step is likely on the back of this card, and we'd love for you to do that. And then downstairs right now, we have a hot cocoa bar, there's a fire in the fireplace in the fireside room, and there is a place to take a photo with your family, and we would love it if you would walk through there. And on your way out, you could take these candles, and there's a drop box for the candles. If you turn right on your way to the fireside room and drop them in the drop box on the way out. Thank you guys so much for being here with us tonight, and hopefully we'll see you Sunday.